We've done a few episodes where we focus on cringy atheist memes, but today, let's have some fun with cringy Protestant memes, many of which are critical of Catholicism. Here's the first one. Pimples, zero. Blackheads, zero. Verses that support praying to Mary, zero. First, this is giving me flashbacks of watching Channel 1 in high school, which really was just a giant scam to get us to watch things like acne medication commercials. Second, what's the point of this argument? Where does Scripture say the only prayers we can say are those found in Scripture? Scripture doesn't show anyone asking Jesus to be their personal Lord and Savior, but most Protestants see nothing wrong with that. Scripture doesn't record anyone praying to the Holy Spirit, but there's nothing wrong with that kind of prayer. Also, prayer just means making a request. In Old English, you might say, I pray thee tell me. If you've read Pride and Prejudice, you'll see that language all the time in the book. Also, one reason the Bible probably wouldn't contain prayers to Mary in heaven is because Mary is alive in the events that are depicted in the Gospel. She's not in heaven yet. And Mary may have still been alive when all of the epistles were written. But the Bible does contain people making requests of Mary, which is what prayer is, like at the wedding feast of Cana when the servants approach Mary to ask Jesus about the lack of wine. So from that perspective, the meme is false. Next, the weight of your sin, put over an airplane, and trying to atone for it by yourself, put over a bicycle hooked up to tow the plane. One big problem with this meme is that it tries to say it is impossible to atone for your sins on your own, just as it is impossible for a human being to pull an airplane by himself. Now, maybe it's impossible to do that using the torque from a bicycle, but there are strong men who can pull airplanes by their own brute strength, so it's not a great illustration. But also, Catholics don't teach that we can atone for or make up the eternal consequences of our sins. The Catechism says, the Council of Trent emphasizes the unique character of Christ's sacrifice as the source of eternal salvation, and teaches that his most holy passion on the wood of the cross merited justification for us. However, we can atone for, or make up for, the temporary consequences of our sins. We do that all the time when we apologize for wrongdoing or offer to repair the damages that are caused by our wrongdoing in this life. That's how the Bible can also say in Proverbs 16:6, by loyalty and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. Jesus dies on the cross. Roman Catholics, yes, very nice. Now show us Mary. I'm going to let it slide that this is comparing us to Patrick Bateman in American Psycho, but what's funny about this meme is that Protestants often complain about Catholics being too fixated on Jesus' crucifixion. I've heard lots of Protestants say, take down that crucifix at your church. Jesus is risen. So which is it? Are we focused too much on Mary, or do we focus too much on Jesus being crucified? Also, I don't know why we should take down crucifixes and replace them with empty crosses. An empty cross isn't a fitting symbol that Jesus rose from the dead. After all, atheists also think that the cross was empty on Sunday morning. It's the empty tomb that shows the resurrection, not the empty cross. The empty cross, I think for many Protestants, it's not really about the resurrection. Historically, it's just about the denial that the Mass is the representation of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross to the Father that we can partake in because Jesus commanded us to eat his flesh and drink his blood. All right, next one. The Catholic Church says it's apostolic, but the apostles didn't pray rosary to Mary. They did not pray the rosary? So they did pray the rosary. This reminds me of the episode of The Office where Michael is trying to tell the staff to not bother his nephew Luke by drawing a no sign over the phrase, don't bother Luke.
Don't bother Luke. Got it.
Come on. I also like that it has 666 in it, just because, and that the word purgatory is misspelled. Next, men should use self-control, 2 Timothy 2:22, and women should dress modestly, 1 Timothy 2:9. I included this one because it actually undermines Protestantism. There is no verse in Scripture that says women have an obligation to not wear sexually arousing clothing. The verses that talk about female modesty are about being modest when it comes to expensive or showy clothes, not physically revealing outfits. The verse in 2 Timothy is not telling men to not look at women who are immodest. And 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says the following: women should adorn themselves modestly and sensibly in seemly apparel, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly attire, but by good deeds, as befits women who profess religion. Now, I agree that men and women have an obligation to both not wear revealing clothing and to have self-control and not look at others who are wearing revealing clothing. But this Christian moral standard can only be inferred from Scripture. The command for women especially to wear modest clothing that is not sexually revealing, that particular command is not found in Scripture. At least it's not found in an explicit way that defenders of sola scriptura often think doctrine should be found in Scripture. It's something that can only be inferred or is implicitly present. It's surprising how many things Protestants strongly believe in that are not strongly or explicitly attested to in Scripture, which would show that maybe God never intended for the only infallible rule of faith and life in the church to be Scripture. Next, God would never violate our free will. Didn't you ask God to open your friend's heart to the gospel? We all have our inconsistencies. This is supposed to show that Christians who believe we have free will aren't that different from Calvinists who deny free will and say that freedom only means you do what you freely want to do, even if God is the one who caused you to do what you do. But asking God to make someone more receptive towards making the free choice to accept him, that does not take away anyone's free will. Free will means you are not determined to act in a certain way by an outside force. You could have done otherwise. Just because God puts a person in a more favorable position to accept the gospel at the request of prayers, such as by giving the person more clarity about the gospel or removing an emotional obstacle to it, that doesn't mean the person is now forced to accept the gospel. They can still choose to do otherwise, and God will judge them accordingly for their free choices, which makes more sense than God judging people for actions they had to do because they're in accord with God's plan of predestination. All right, in this one, we have a fearsome dragon labeled the Old Testament, a fearsome dragon labeled the New Testament, and a goofy dragon labeled the Apocrypha. And I think they mean the deuterocanonical books of Scripture. The idea is that the deuterocanonical books of the Old Testament, well, they just don't belong there. Can't you tell when you read them? They apparently have a style that is clearly different from the rest of the Bible, so they're not biblical. But this objection fails because any criticism of the deuterocanonical books can also be made against the proto-canonical books of Scripture that Catholics and Protestants both recognize in the Old Testament. For example, Protestants will say the deuterocanon has errors. Well, atheists say the proto-canon has errors. In both cases, it's actually just alleged errors. Protestants say the deuterocanon never claims to be inspired. Well, many proto-canonical books never claim to be inspired. Or Protestants will say the deuterocanon does not contain predictive prophecy. Well, neither do many proto-canonical books of Scripture. And the deuterocanon does contain prophecies related to Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:43 records how the Jewish priests taunted Jesus. They said, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him now, if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God." But there is no passage in the proto-canon that talks about the Son of God saving himself like this. But there is such a passage in the Deuterocanonical Book of Wisdom, chapter 2, which says the following in verses 17 through 20. And notice the parallels to the priest's taunt in Matthew 27. "Let us see if his words are true, and let us test what will happen at the end of his life. For if the righteous man is God's son, he will help him, and will deliver him from the hand of his adversaries. Let us test him with insult and torture, that we may find out how gentle he is, and make trial of his forbearance. Let us condemn him to a shameful death, for, according to what he says, he will be protected." Next up, Catholics be like, "Time for my sacrificial meal of penance," and it's a nice commercial picture of a fish sandwich, fried shrimp, and fish and chips. Now, Here's the thing. I don't care how good those look in a food commercial. They still are not as filling as red meat or even chicken. It's not like on a regular Friday, I'm dying to eat a fish sandwich from McDonald's. And they never look as good as they do in a commercial. At least if a cheeseburger doesn't look as good, the red meat tricks my brain anyways into liking it. With fried fish, not so much. And by the way, I'd ask this Protestant, when is the last time that you fasted? Remember that Jesus told his disciples, when you fast, not if you fast, in his instructions on fasting. And Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:23, it records how they appointed elders for their disciples in every church with prayer and fasting. That does it for our cringy Protestant memes today, but I'm sure there's going to be more. Also, feel free to send me cringy Catholic memes, because Catholics are certainly not immune to this, and it'd be fun to go over in a future episode. Thank you guys so much, and I hope you have a very blessed day.